Thank you, Brother Paul. Appreciate that. Take your Bibles this morning, please, and go with me to the book of Genesis once again. Genesis chapter 6 this morning. It's been a marvelous morning so far. We're thankful for the adult Bible fellowships. The Sunday school classes that are taking place have taken place across the property today. And while we're here in this auditorium, a number of folks are on other parts of the building and they're being ministered to. But we're glad that you're here this morning and we're thankful for our study in the book of Genesis. This morning, I want to speak to you on danger, destruction ahead. Destruction ahead. We're here in the book of Genesis chapter 6. And if you are able to, and you can, would you stand, please, as we give reverence to God's word this morning. We'll read down to verse number 17. It's interesting, as I was getting into the Bible study this week in preparation for the message, I had every intention to get to the ark, and obviously we'll touch on that this morning, but quite frankly, and for preparing to get to the ark, you got to go to the destruction side of it. You have to understand what God is saying. And so we're going to kind of focus on that this morning. And so we'll begin here in verse number 1 of Genesis chapter 6. You follow along, please, as I read this passage for us today. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bare children to them. The same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But notice verse number 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, The end of flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make in the ark, a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with the lower second and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." Heavenly Father, we pray your help now, Lord, as we delve into this passage of Scripture. I pray, Father, for the anointing of God to be upon the message this morning. Lord, this is an important hour in which we're living. And certainly, Lord, application can be made of this truth today. So I pray that you'd help us to do so. I pray that you help the folks that are listening. Father, I pray that there be a holy hush from heaven that would fall upon us today as we give attendance to the things of God. For we ask it, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. They say there are two seasons in Cleveland. There is winter and construction. Orange barrel. It is the state flower. You've heard that as well, I'm sure. But it's a pretty common sign in summer as you're driving along. And I've done a fair amount of driving this summer. We were out in Nebraska for the Smite campaign. And so we drove out there and drove back. And then we've done a few little things here and there. But it's been pretty common this time of year to see major highways, in particular major highways. There are also some, obviously, street construction that's going on. But it's pretty common on a highway situation as you're driving along periodically to see some signs well before you ever get to the construction zone that are just beginning to say to you, hey, look, just pay a little bit of attention. 2 miles ahead, there's construction and you need to prepare for it. Left lane closed, slow down, work zone, fines doubled for speeding in work zones. I'm going to ask how many folks have ever gotten a ticket not just in driving, but in a work zone. I have never done that. Not that I probably haven't deserved it, but I've never gotten one. But I'm telling you, when you think about fines doubled in work zones, it ought to put the fear of God in you, shouldn't it? But we see signs like that. They're warning signs. The closer you get to the construction zone, the more warning signs you see. And then you begin to see brake lights. You begin to see folks are slowing down as traffic is being diverted from one lane to the next lane, or perhaps being shifted over the two lanes being in narrow enclosures. And the work is going on. The traffic has to move and the drivers need to slow down. That's the thought that's there. They don't shut down the highway. You can thank the Lord for that. They don't shut it down. Sometimes it's a little bit frustrating when they narrow it down and people begin to back up. But it does happen. But they don't shut it down. They just try to get drivers to pay attention, to be alert. And it wasn't long ago when I was in one of those construction zones that I saw a fairly significant accident. And I thought to myself, the whole reason that happened is because somebody wasn't paying attention. They weren't giving attention to that which they should have. Someone didn't do what they should do. You perhaps remember this last winter. I hate to bring up bad thoughts, but this past winter was pretty rough. And I remember specifically the day that this happened. It was early in January. I believe it was January the 9th. And the area between Grand Rapids, the area of Grand Rapids, Holland, and Kalamazoo, Michigan, there was on that particular stretch of highway, it's called I-94. It runs east and west across Michigan. There was a pileup on that during whiteout conditions. And I think about the fact that it was 193 vehicles that were involved in the crash. As a result of that crash, one person died and 22 people were hospitalized as a result of it. Probably you would expect more to come out of it than even that, but that was the end result. Can you imagine driving along and perhaps you're on that I-95 or 94 corridor going across there? You're driving January the 9th this past year. The whiteout conditions are there. And all of a sudden you see somebody on the side of the road kind of flagging and waving their arms saying, hey, somebody trying to get your attention. But you don't pay any attention. You just blow on by. Perhaps driving just a little bit further down the road, you see state highway patrol vehicles and you see them on the side of the road situated with their lights on. And they're too trying to get your attention. In other words, they're trying to say, hey, there's some danger ahead. But you're not paying any attention. And all of a sudden, there in front of you is a pile of twisted metal. Now you try to apply your brakes. But it's too late. And you become one more car in a pileup. In 1945, our country was involved in the Second World War. In August of 1945, our country dropped two bombs on two cities in Japan. In the cities of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. In July of that year, listen to me very carefully. In July of that year, prior to the dropping of those bombs, American planes flew over those same cities and dropped leaflets from the airplanes. Here's what they said, and I quote, "Read this carefully, as it may save your life or the life of a relative or friend. In the next few days, four or more of the cities named on the reverse side of this leaflet will be destroyed by American bombs. These cities contain military installations and workshops or factories which produce military goods. We are determined to destroy all the tools of the military clique that they are using to prolong this useless war. Unfortunately, bombs have no eyes. So in accordance with Americans' well-known humanitarian policies, the American Air Force, which does not wish to injure innocent people, now gives you warning to evacuate the cities named and save your lives." It's obvious, isn't it, that the Japanese did not heed that warning? It's been slated the destruction and the chaos that came out of dropping those bombs made the specific body count very difficult to really number. But it's estimated, think about this, it's estimated 150,000 died in Hiroshima and 75,000 died in Nagasaki. And it all happened because people did not pay attention to the warning that was given. There was a disengagement, a disinterest, if you would, in what was being said. Now, the text that we're reading this morning shares with me a narrative this morning that says that there was a time when men were completely disregarding God. But God was giving clear and distinct warnings. He was saying to people, you better pay attention, because if you don't, there is destruction and it is coming and it will be devastating. And God gives to us that very clearly. It was totally avoidable. They did not have to go through it. But they disregarded God's clear warning. Let's look at some things this morning from the text, if you would. Would you notice, first of all, the problem that we find? And it's stated for us very specifically here in the text. We find in verses 1 and 2 and verses 4 and 5 some things that are very clear. Notice it says in verses 1 and 2, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose." Look at verses 4 and 5. "And there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now, I got to tell you, you don't have to have a theological degree. You don't even have to have a great understanding of Scripture to understand that, hey, there's some real significant problems that God is stating in these few verses. May I point out to you, number one, first of all, would you notice there's an explosion of the population that's found in verse number one. And it's not just of the population in general, but it would signify to us that it's a population of what we would call the godless line. Now, if you've been here for this series, you'll remember that in Genesis chapter 4, we shared with you that there were two sons of Adam. The one son, obviously by the name of Cain, became the father of those who rejected the truths of God. And as a result of that, his line is given to us here in Genesis chapter 4. And it's a pretty distinct line of those who are just thumbing their nose at God, going their own way, disregarding completely the Creator who had put them here on this face of this earth. And so we see that line. In Genesis chapter 5, as we looked at last week, we saw in the week before that, we saw the line of Seth, who is the son that God gives in place of Abel, who was destroyed or killed by the godless son Cain. He becomes those of faith, the line of those of faith. And so what I find in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 1, is obviously that we see the word multiply. The word multiply here indicates an explosion in population. Now, let me just simply say, God is not opposed to people having children. Amen. He loves children. Certainly, He loves little babies, and we're all for protecting life. We're all for making sure that children have a good home and a good family. But here's what I want you to know, that God's not opposed to people having children. And by the way, you ought to be married to have children. Well, that's a whole different message, but it's one that needs to be preached in this culture. And I realize that the culture is changing, but it doesn't change the truth of what God says. But honestly, God is not opposed to people marrying and having children. But here's what we see is, obviously, as we think about the godless that have children, think about this. These are those who are continuing down this path that clearly rejects the Creator. They reject Him and they pursue their own sinful, godless pursuits. And so we have an explosion, if you would, of the population of the godless. So this godless crowd, if you would, was overrunning the earth. It was multiplying in exponential ways. It was exploding, and God points out that this is a problem here in verse number one. Secondly, we find a blending, if you would, of the godly line with the godless line. Now, I know there's great controversy about verse number two, but there's no controversy as far as I'm concerned. I would just tell you that if I take the context and I read the context, and by the way, that's why you should preach Bible books in context. And that's why preaching ought to be done in context. But I find the two lines. In Genesis 4, we have the godless line. In Genesis 5, we have the godly line. And as a result of it, the Bible indicates in verse number 2 that the sons of God, which would be the sons of Seth, saw the daughters of men. That's the daughters of Cain. And they were fair. And they took them wives of all that they chose. So that's my interpretation. That's my belief that we have a blending, if you would. It's part of the problem is that we have this explosion of growth of the godless line. And as a result of that, here are the godly, the sons of Seth, who are looking at these daughters of Cain, and they're fair women. They're beautiful to look upon. And as a result of that, they lack the separation that they ought to have. And as a result, they are marrying these women. And if you know anything about that, you'll understand that it never ends up very well. So we see this blending of these lives. The lack of separation is a problem for the godly. God's people can't live in complete isolation. We understand that, don't we? You can't isolate yourself. You can't live in a commune someplace. I know people want to do that, but you can't do that. God has placed us here in the world. And by the way, that's why you and I need to be in church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and special services, revivals and missions conferences and things that the church plans that kind of help keep us a little bit spiritually strong so that we can go out in the world and live our life. We don't live in isolation, but we should have some insulation about us. We come in contact with the world and we do business with the world and we have to live in the world in some respects, but we don't have to join the world in their philosophy. Yet we see that happening here in this particular passage. I'm sure in their day, think about this. In their day, if it's anything like our day, the women of the world were provocative in their dress. I'm not going to park here very long. But may I say that there is a statute or there is a statement in the Word of God that women of God, people of God, should dress differently than the world. Amen. Now, when I say differently, it doesn't mean that we are to be like the Amish, but we ought to have a distinction about us. And I do think that there's an element of modesty that seems to be missing in our culture today. And I'm finding that even God's people are falling into the trap of saying, well, you know, I'm kind of going to divide my life. And I know I can't probably wear this to church. And I'm not saying that everything that you wear to church is things that you ought to wear at home. But I'm saying to you, there ought to be a principle that applies. Amen. And it's a principle that God's people, men and women, not just women, but men and women, ought to be decent. They ought to be wholesome. That will present themselves in a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ, no matter what the moment may be. Amen. Now, I obviously cannot control the world, and the world's probably glad that I don't control them. But I am here to tell you that the trap was set, the provocativeness, the bait, if you would, was placed out there, and they fell into it. Look. It's so hard on Sunday mornings. Because I have such limited amount of time. But I want you to know this. There is no good reason that the godly, the saved, should ever marry the ungodly or the unsaved. Amen. No good reason. Amen. So don't start down that route. Don't start down that path. Just stay away from it. But they fell into that path. And as a result of it, we obviously see some blending, and it's not a good blending. Notice, please, that the Bible says there were giants in the land. Verses 4 and 5, and going all the way to verses 11 and 12, there's reason to believe that the reference to giants is not some sort of hybrid human being. You'll read some commentators, they'll say this, that the sons of God here were angels, came down, and they obviously had a relationship with women here on this earth, and as a result of that, we have this hybrid group of human beings here. These giants were as a result of this union. That's not what the Bible says. Would you notice what it does say? The Bible says in verse number 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. It doesn't say that the giants came as a result of the union of these folks. But here's what I want you to know. The word giant here speaks of a fallen one and indicates a bully or a tyrant. And it could reference, obviously, people of great stature, no question about it. There, obviously, the Bible speaks of people of great stature. David slew a Goliath, did he not? There were people who were tall, people who were big and broad and strong. And certainly, we think about Goliath being this tyrant, this bully who was intimidating the people of God. So the indication here is that it could be a number of things. The idea of tyrants being giants among men seems to fit the text. It seems to indicate that those physically strong who were able to manhandle and intimidate people came to a place of being rulers. These were the men of renown here that's spoken of. But it doesn't necessarily mean it's not a good reference. Verse number 5 kind of comes on the end of tale of verse number 4. Notice verse number 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bare them children to them. And the same became mighty men, which were men of renown. So these men, as a result of the blending of these lives, became these men of renown. But it's not a good reference because verse 5 says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that it be every imagination of the heart of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So here's what I'm saying is that it's always seemed that when evil prevails, those who are physically or mentally savvy and strong seem to come to arise to power. Look across the face of the globe. You'll find that there are bullies, there are tyrants, there are dictators who are making life miserable, and they're evil people, and they're making life miserable for people that they rule under. And so we have this indication that across the face of the globe, there in those days, in the earth, these mighty men, these men of renown, came to power, these bullies, these tyrants, if you would. You need to realize that these men and women that lived prior to the flood were highly intelligent. They were innovative in their living, and in many cases were wicked and immoral. It was becoming rarer and more with each succeeding generation to find those people who were willing to honor God, people who desired to please their father rather than please their flesh, those that wanted to pursue their own evil desires. When the Bible uses the statement, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, wickedness speaks of being evil and vile. Think about this. The Bible says it was great in the earth. This wickedness was great in the earth. Notice the statement, the imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The idea of imagination here speaks of something framed or structured. So men were structured. They were so structured. Their mindset was so structured that they had not a thought of God in their minds. Everything that was in their minds, their hearts, was vile. It was wicked. It was against God. It was for the promotion of self and flesh and to make their own lives more pleasant, if you would, but being more vile and more vile, the more vileness, the more unpleasant their lives became. And they weren't looking away from the vileness. They weren't looking to God. They weren't seeking God. They were going their own direction. Look at verses 11 and 12, please. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way in the earth. We obviously a couple of moral perversion. Think about this. It was coupled with bloodshed and violence. It's pretty obvious that we're not painting a picture of peace and tranquility. You're not talking about a utopia here. You're not talking about a place where people are rejoicing and thanking God. But no, you're living in a world, and the world has become this corrupt, immoral, ungodly place that's filled with this violence and wickedness. It's dangerous. I want you to notice God's response to evil man. Would you notice that? Look at verse number 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Look at verses 6 and 7. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man from whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Notice, please, that God was grieved at man's behavior. You know, there are many that today in this world in which we're living that think, well, okay, if I believe there's a God, there are people we call agnostics. Agnostics say, well, I don't even know if there's a God. But most people probably would say, well, you know, I do think that there's probably a God out there someplace. But most people's mindset is that this God that's part of this world, if there's a God at all, if there's a God that's a part of this world, he's this kind of distant being out there, and he's really not really paying a whole lot of attention. And really, does my little life, does the things that I do in my life, does it really matter? Like God is some uncaring, some unfeeling being. Yet notice, please, if you would, that the Bible is very clear here that God is greatly aware of the issues of humanity. Certainly was aware at this moment. Now let me ask you a question. If God was aware of what was going on in the world back in the day of Noah, do you not think that the same God who rules over the affairs of men is not aware of what's going on in our world today? Of course he's aware. He's very much aware of what's happening in our world. And as a result of that, we see that God was troubled. The Bible says he was grieved at his heart. Now think about this. Here's God who creates this world, this utopia for man. I mean, everything that God did, he created for his glory and for his honor. When he hung the moon out in the heavens and he placed the sun there and he flung the stars out into the world, he did that because he said, I want this world to bring me honor and glory, and I'm doing it for my own honor and glory, but I'm also going to do it so that when I create the crown of creation, man, he has this beautiful world to live in. And the Bible says that God planted a garden. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm not going to belabor this point. I've said it before. I don't care how good you are at this matter of agriculture and planting and watering and working the soil and making things beautiful. I'm going to tell you, you have no corner on what God did. He created this beautiful utopia and placed man there. And he said, hey, look, I placed you here. Dress and keep it. That's your job. There's just one rule here. You can eat of every tree in the garden, but there's one tree you cannot eat of, because in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. We know the story. He disregarded God, took of the fruit, and as a result of that, he brought sin to bear. Now, obviously, man didn't think it was such a big deal, but I'm telling you that you don't have to read very far in the book of Genesis, and you begin to see the convoluted, twisted mindset of humanity that is shaking their fists in the face of God, living their own way, living evil upon the planet, killing one another, destroying what God has made. And God is grieved by what he sees. Grieved at it. So much so, God says, I repent that I even did this to start with. The Bible says that God repented just means he changed his mind. The idea is of repentance is a change of mind. God said, I created man, but now I'm looking at what he's done, and it obviously is grievous to me. Now, here's what I want you to know. God was doing some things in the midst of all that was going on here on this planet. God was doing some things to get man's attention. Let me give you a couple of things that God was doing and that he would do in the days ahead to help man to understand, hey, danger, it's awaiting. But there's a way of escape. Notice what the Bible talks about in verse number 3. The Bible says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Now, when the Bible talks about God's spirit striving with man, it means that his spirit was active in this earth. In other words, God's spirit was roaming the earth and he was dealing with people about their behavior. That's what the word strive means. It means to obviously run up against. It means he was contending or pleading. So what was God doing to warn the men? That's a good question. What was he doing? Well, I want you to know that there were preachers in the Old Testament. There were preachers in the book of Genesis. We pointed out last week that Enoch, the seventh of Adam, he was a prophet or a preacher of his day. No doubt he stood up in amongst the population and cried out and said, hey, you're going the wrong direction. You need to pay attention to the Creator. He put you here. He's got a plan and you're disregarding it. And God's going to destroy you. I find the Bible calls the man that we're about to be introduced to in this chapter by the name of Noah. He was also a preacher of righteousness. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, you know, obviously compare scripture to scripture, but 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse number 5 says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah. Listen, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Look, I'm sure that there's no doubt that preachers that truly knew God and walked with him, they were there upon the face of the earth. They were crying out. They were saying, hey, God is trying to say something here. Would you pay a little bit of attention? By the way, let me remind you of something. I know you're here on Sunday morning, but, you know, many times preachers are looked upon as being odd people. And I know we're a little bit weird. There's no doubt about that. But I want to tell you something. That a preacher that walks with God, a preacher that prays, a preacher that studies the Bible, a preacher that stands up and points his finger and says, thus saith the Lord, a preacher that sometimes stands up and gives a warning, and sometimes you may not even like it. I want to tell you something, friend. He is not your enemy. Amen. He's here to try to help you. Trying to help point you in the right direction. So I find that preachers were there as a warning by God. But I also find in verses 8 to 17 that God was going to have Noah do something that was a warning. And it was called an ark. And we don't have time to really deal with that in great detail this morning. But I would just simply say, when the Bible says in verse number 3 that man's days would be 120 years. When you look at the dimensions of this boat that Noah is going to build. I mean, it's 300 cubits long. That's 450 feet long. It's 75 feet wide, and it's 45 feet tall. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's not some small little structure that this man is going to build. But listen, he's not building it on water. He's going to build it in a desert. He's going to build it on dry ground. And people are going to start to say, well, what's this all about? Well, I want you to know something, that God's going to flood the earth. And they're going to look at him like he's crazy. What are you talking about, flood the earth? And Noah believes God, and he builds this boat. It's a statement that God's judgment's going to come. And yet the people totally just reject it. So here's my question. Why didn't people heed the warning? Because that's a good question to ask this morning. If God was saying, hey, let me get your attention. Slow down. There's danger ahead. It's fair warning. Why did anybody pay attention? Why did anybody respond? The Bible says that flood came and destroyed every human life with the exception of Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives. I won't tell you that I believe the answer is found in the New Testament. Jesus, during the earthly life of his ministry, obviously came towards the end of it. And he was giving some warnings in the end of his ministry, specifically speaking of the second coming, of when he was going to come. And he talked about the physical return, obviously, at the end of the tribulation period. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 24, do so if you would, please. Matthew chapter 24. And let me point out to you verses 37 to 39, Matthew 24. I'm just about ready to bring this airplane in for a landing, so hold on. Notice what verse number 37, Matthew 24. But as the days of Noah. So when the Bible uses the word Noah here, obviously that's a New Testament reference to Noah in the Old Testament. So we're talking about Noah. So Jesus is saying, as in the days of Noah. So in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So in other words, when Jesus comes, the same things that were happening in the days of Noah or Noah would be happening in the days when Jesus comes. For as in the days that were before the flood, notice please, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. So life was happening. People were running to banquets. They were running to the fast food restaurants. They were going to the fine establishments. They were eating. They were drinking. Obviously, the reference there is probably to alcohol consumption, people running from place to place and drunkenness. Marrying, nothing wrong with that. And given in marriage. Now notice please the next phrase, until the day that Noah entered in the ark. Notice please then the next phrase, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of Son of Man be. Now, what I pick up in that New Testament passage is that God was giving these warnings. He had preachers out there preaching. He had a man building a boat in the desert. But nobody was paying attention. They were so wrapped up in their own pursuits and their own lives, they didn't have time to stop, to slow down, to pay attention. I'm seeing the same thing happening today. People are busy. How you doing? Oh, I'm busy. Oh, I'm busy. I'm busy. I'm busy. I'm busy. Everybody's busy today. You ever notice that Sunday's the new Saturday? Used to be people took time for God on Sunday. Now, Saturday is the day we go play our games, and Sunday's the day we do our shopping. It's the day that we rest. It's the day that we do the things that we want to do that we used to do on Saturday because we went to church on Sunday, but nobody goes to church anymore. Well, not almost everybody. Most people don't have time for God. They're too busy pursuing their own sinful and selfish desires. I think that our world is a world like the day in which Noah lived. It's filled with anger. Boy, there's a lot of anger in this world today. It's amazing, isn't it? We're living in a day and age when on live television, a reporter's out doing a report on early in the morning. And a man filled with anger, hatred, walks up in a live television, shoots that reporter, shoots her cameraman, shoots another woman, then runs away. Friday night, Houston, Texas. The deputy sheriff's out on patrol. He pulls his car into a gas station because it needs fuel. He's wearing his uniform. He's standing there putting fuel in. Someone walks up behind him, cold-blooded, calculated, pulls the trigger and blows that man away. It's a lot of anger. A lot of violence. I mean, almost every day. It's a movie theater. It's a random shooting. It's someone marching in the street, someone protesting. Anger and violence filling our world. And some of us are waving a flag. Some of us are saying, hey, stop. I don't know if you saw our sign today. Here's what it says. Troubled in the world? ? Jesus provides peace. And I'm going to tell you, the only answer to this old world is a relationship with Jesus Christ. But we're shouting it as loud as we can. We're waving the flag, trying to get people's attention. But people are busy. And they won't know until God pulls the plug. And He takes us all away. Now, here's what I want you to know this morning. You may be in this room today, and God is trying to get your attention. He's saying, hey, you're so busy. Do you have a relationship with me? Do you know me? Or are you pursuing your own selfish, sinful desires? I want you to know that I died for you on the cross of Calvary. I took your sin. And my arms are outstretched to you, and I'm saying, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But you've got to make the decision. You've got to make the choice. You see, you can keep on your busy little world, and you can blow through all the warning signs, but the day's going to come. Listen to me. The day is going to come, and it's going to be too late. Danger. Warning. It's just ahead. Destruction awaits. We must respond to God, and we must respond now. By the way, some of you have people you need to try to reach today. People who are on the path of destruction. You say, preacher, we tried. Well, I'll say to you again, try again. Try some more. Let's go out of our way to try to win as many people to Christ as we can. See, not everybody's going to end up in destruction. Some will respond. But I think as the time goes on and this world continues on its fast pace, its busyness, there are going to be fewer and fewer that respond to the warning. Let's reach as many as we can right now.